Amen, huh? That's just what we had. That's what the Lord has for us today. Why? Because just listening to the song, we feel that we're experiencing just being overwhelmed and just that overtaken by the things of this life. And yet God is saying, well, wait a minute, let's stop. Let's regroup. You are overcomers. And it's not by our power or strength. It's by what Jesus did. So he overcame the grave. He conquered death. He's given us life. Since he's the overcomer, we're attached to him. We're overcomers in Christ Jesus. We don't have to pump ourselves up. We just have to believe it. That in the midst of this, he goes, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the news that God has for us, and thank you for just a wonderful, worshipful time together today. As you have your Bibles open, and we do have Bibles up front and on the back shelves and all around in the lobby, those Bibles are for you. They're a gift for you. Take them, read them. If you have a friend that needs one, give one to a friend. Pray for them. This evening, we're looking in Daniel chapter 8, and we're looking at just, again, what it looks like to follow the Lord during these times. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. And I saw in the vision, and it so happened that while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river of Ulai, and I lifted my eyes, and I saw that there standing beside the river was a ram that had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. Sometimes when we read these scriptures, we just say, what? But Lord, you will open up our hearts and our minds and give us, Lord, the explanation, just like you did to Daniel through Gabriel. You'll give it to us through your Holy Spirit tonight. We will leave here encouraged and blessed that once again, you are so in control. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I mean, if you can imagine that together we were in New York, and instead of September 11th, 2001, it was September 10th. And you and I were standing together in the New York Harbor, and we're looking across and seeing the big trade towers up in the sky and just marveling at the beauty of Manhattan and the Statue of Liberty and other things that we would be looking at. And if, you know, someone said to us, well, tomorrow, before the day's over, those two twin towers are going to be actually totally destroyed and down on the ground. It's impossible. It can't happen. I mean, we live in the Northwest. We saw what it took to build the kingdom and what it took to destroy the kingdom. It takes a long time to take down any structure. That's not going to happen. There's no way. But truly, you know, and sadly to say, the next day, those twin towers went down to the ground. And it's like, how did that happen? And when we're looking at the prophecies, what is being said to us is we're given information by God about the future. And it has to do with the future before Christ came. It has to do when Christ came. And it has to do since he's been here. And part of the prophecy many times that we see is applying to situations that have happened now since the prophecy was given, but also to things that will happen in the future. So when we're looking at Daniel, and we've studied Revelation prior to the book of Daniel on our midweek study, tonight as we begin chapter 8, and we read the first few verses, but do me a favor and turn to the beginning of Daniel, and we'll just take a quick skim over. But in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief eunuch that he might not defile himself. So again, we're going to regroup here for about 5 minutes, and as we go through just a quick overview up to chapter 8. But what we need to know today is that we are battling right now because there's a defilement taking place in a national way, imposing things upon you and I. And it's like, I don't know, I don't want to participate in this. And there's decisions that we're making right now. This is all very relevant to the day and time in which we live. So the first thing that you and I need to do on a daily basis and sometimes throughout the day is to say, God, I just need your help. There needs to be a purposefulness of heart. Sometimes I do well, sometimes not so well. But each day, just saying, God, I need your strength. And I want, Lord, your purposes to be my purpose. And when I, you know, go the way of my fleshly nature, I say, God, forgive me. I just want to be purposeful towards you. And I know it's the same for all of us. So first we're saying that we need to, on a daily basis, make that purposeful commitment to God to be his chosen vessel at this time. In chapter 2, we saw that there's a prayer that Daniel prays. And in verse 20, it tells us, blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and might, that you made known to me what we asked you for. For you have made known to us the king's demand. And I would say, looking at that prayer, as we purpose our hearts to God on a daily basis, then we begin to praise him. We say, thank you, God. We praise him for his sovereignty. And we say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's ahead today, but I know this. You're in charge, and I know you're going to lead me, and I know you're going to bless me. And God, I don't even know what I'm supposed to say necessarily or how it's going to work out, but I know you'll meet me in the moment I need your wisdom, your understanding. And that's what is being said. Also, you'll note in chapter 2, and we'll see over in 32, that there was this image in the dream, and it was a head of gold, chest of arms and silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet partially clay. This is important to know because there was this image that was given, and this image plays its way out through the scriptures that we're in right now. Just a reminder that the first six chapters speak about Daniel's life, kind of the entirety of his life. Now we're in chapter 7, 8, and moving on. These are visions that he received during these first six chapters. So what we get is a view of Daniel's life, the first six chapters, and then taking things that took place during that time and moving them. Where was that at? Was that in chapter 5 when he had that? So do you understand what's happening here? You'll notice in chapter 3 of Daniel, again, just a really quick punctuating, just God is at work. In chapter 3, and you'll notice in verse 25, look, he said, and that's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel wasn't there. Do you know something? When the tribulation starts, believers aren't going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a fiery furnace, and there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God, and Jesus will be with them during that period of time. And you look here at the scriptures, and they says, look, I saw him again in chapter 3, verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Whatever fire, whatever situation you're in right now, whatever challenge you're in right now, and you feel alone and you feel isolated, and you can't really even share the full details of things that are in your heart and in your mind, but God, you've shared it with God and he knows, but it's a critical thing, but you need to know that God's with you right now. He is with you. He is in the midst of your life and your situation. because a lot of times we may think that we are so alone, and it may be true. We may not have the companionship that maybe we would desire from another person, but we have the friendship of God. Abraham said he was a friend of God, and we have that friendship right now with God. That is amazing when you think about that. Again, we're just flying over this really quickly, but we saw what happened in verse 29 also of the same chapter. And then the king makes a decree, and I'm looking forward to a time where our national leaders stand up outside, because, you know, after 9/11 happened, they all stood out on the porch, out on the steps, and they all sang, and they all asked God for his blessing. And it was a joy to have baseball games and other things interrupted in the middle of a certain inning and to recognize God's blessing upon the nation. And it was no problem for national leaders to call upon churches, pray, gather, meet with the people, meet. That was with a call. They said, the goal is to intimidate you with fear. Do you remember? Is to intimidate you with fear. We will not be fearful. Meet together. Don't be afraid. Do you remember this? It's a different voice today. We want you to be afraid and not meet with anybody. There's a different agenda, my friends. It's a different country since 9/11, just by looking at that. But what did, in verse 20, therefore I make a decree. And believe me, this decree that is being made, it's not by somebody that has yielded to God. It's just somebody recognizing the greatness of God. Therefore, make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amidst the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made in ashes, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. And that's, you know, really, what would it be like to have a national leader say, there is no other God like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to be praying to that God right now. We've got a problem in our nation with a virus, and we're praying for wisdom and help and all that. But we're going to pray and ask God to do a miraculous thing. We humble ourselves before him. Move God in a mighty way. I say that God has been gracious. I say the church has been prayed. I say the answer to many things isn't all the precautionary measures that they'd like to take credit for. I say it's the mercy of God. And I have just as much proof as anyone else would have to that position. Well, how about chapter 4? For just, again, flying over it real quickly here, but catching the momentum of what we're doing as we're looking at this book of prophecy. And you'll see in chapter 4, and in verse 30, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor and majesty? And while I was still speaking, a voice came to Nebuchadnezzar. And it wasn't a happy thing, and he's going to be driven away. My friends, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what we want to say is, not our God a great God? That's what we want to say. Also, as we move to chapter 5 real quickly here, but in verse 23 of chapter 5, we realize that there's a party going on. And in verse 23, again, pride, and this would be in the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but he lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven, and they brought in vessels that were holy, sacred vessels, and they used them in a defiling way against the true and the living God. And that was it for that. And then in chapter 6, we know that Daniel now is under helping Darius and Cyrus as well during this new kingdom that comes in. He's put into the lion's den because he chooses to make a great decision. You'll see in chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed, but he went home. So he knew that he would be in violation of this new decree, but he went home towards Jerusalem in verse 10, and he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks to God, as was his custom in the early days. I take that scripture very much to heart, and that is why we're meeting, and that's why we're doing, because it's what we've always have been doing. We gather together and we praise God and we worship God. We're not doing anything different. It's almost 30 years since we started this ministry, and if you come on a Wednesday night, 30 years ago we're teaching the Bible, or on Sunday it's the same, we're worshiping, but we're in a unique situation where the favor of God is upon the people of God right now.
The Holy Spirit is working amongst the people of God. God knows that there's more that need to experience His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And He's strengthening your hearts right now. You're experiencing His presence and His power. And there's not a driven agenda from anybody. It's an abiding yieldedness to His purposes for your life. And for most of us, there's been times of intermissions. There's been spiritual sabbaticals we've been on, not pursuing God, but just kind of AWOL in many ways. And God has used and is using this time to wake us up. And it's a good thing to awake us and to renew us spiritually and to be able to do what is on our heart to do. And still in that same chapter, chapter 6, there's another decree that is made that he says in chapter 6, verse 26, I will make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear God, be fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God, and He's steadfast forever, and His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to every end, and He delivers, and He rescues, and He works signs, and He works wonders, and He does it in the heavens and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And I want to just proclaim that right now, that that's the God that we serve. And He is the living God, and He is the steadfast God, and He is the one that will always be here for us, and His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. And that's what Daniel's speaking about. Daniel's speaking about prophecies of kingdoms that rise up in this world and kingdoms that are set down. So the Babylonian kingdom was raised up, and the Babylonian kingdom was put down. The Mede and Persians came in. Their kingdom was raised up, and then their kingdom was lowered. Alexander the Great came in with the Greek Empire, and their kingdom was raised up. Then after that, the Roman Empire came in and reigned and ruled for the longest period of time. And that kingdom is no longer in existence. But there is a coming world kingdom. And the coming world kingdom will represent aspects of that last kingdom. And it speaks about that statue and the 10 toes. And there's the idea that there'll be 10 nations. And whether it's a European confederacy, whether it's globally 10 geographical areas, whatever, I don't know for certain, but what I do know for certain is that 10 powerhouse nations are going to get together, and from that group, one individual will rise up, and that individual is who we know as the Antichrist. He is the one that is going to lead this world for a 7-year period of time called the tribulation period. And Daniel's speaking about that. And it brings us to where we're at tonight, because when we see what is being spoken about in chapter 8, and we read the first couple of verses, but Daniel's going to receive a vision, and he tells us that. And he tells us the location of the vision that he is having. And the location will eventually become the capital of that area. And he lifted his eyes in verse 3, and I saw standing beside the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and one that came up at last. And the ram was pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand it, nor was there any that could deliver from his hands. But he did all that according to his will, became great. And as I considered, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. So, okay, Pastor, now, how are you going to be able to put that all together? Well, I'm thankful, because if you look in verse 20, it's kind of a little cheat sheet for you. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of the Mede and Persians. Well, okay, I like that cheat sheet. So what we have is that there's four kingdoms that came. So the Babylonian kingdom was there with Nebuchadnezzar. And he reigned and ruled. He was the head of gold. His grandson took over, and they were having a big party, and they were defiling, and he was wicked. And handwriting was on the wall, and Daniel said, actually, it's over for you tonight. It's finished. You're going to die tonight. And literally what happened is they lowered the water of the Euphrates River, came into the capital of Babylon with their armed forces, and they took over the city while that party was going on, and he died that night. And the Medes and the Persians, so it's two groups, Medes and Persians, so it's two groups that came in. But the Persians are going to be more dominating than the Medes. And that's why when you see the horn and the description of the horn, it's different in size. So the Medes and Persians come in, they're going to reign, they're going to rule, they're going to be there. And when you saw in verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat. So now you've got a ram and a goat. And I don't know, if you're thinking on a wilderness concept, like who would win, the ram or the goat? I'm going to take the ram, but the goat's going to win on this one, okay? So he's saying that this goat comes in. But it's interesting because it's going to be Greece. But when you look and do search on that, the animal, like a goat, it is referenced to Greece in many times. The Greek Empire rose from the west of previous empires that they had. And the notable ruler is Alexander the Great in this particular situation. I couldn't verify this ahead of time, but at the same time, when Alexander the Great is coming in, I'm going to say that for a little bit later. So when we look at verse 5, and you see that the male goat is coming in, this has to do with Alexander the Great. And he's coming in with such speed that nothing's touching the ground. He's moving that fast. When he started out, he was around 19 or 20 years old. In a period of roughly 10, 11, 12 years, something like that, he conquered the known world at that time. There was nothing else to conquer. Our understanding that he was frustrated that there was no more world to conquer. So he was in his early 30s. He died about 33 years of age through some health complications and some poor choices from what I read. In verse 6, he came to the ram and had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with great power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in its place there was four notable ones that came forward towards the four winds of heaven. And one, in verse 9, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land, which would be Israel. We had the Babylonian kingdom. It's gone. Medes and Persians, it's gone. Who took that out? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great became great. He conquered everything. He was powerful. But at the end of his reign, when he died, there was nobody immediately to take his place. So a period of time went by. So Greece is still in command. Alexander's dead. But who's going to lead? There's not an individual to lead. So when you go back and you see, okay, what happened? So you had the large horn was broken and four notable ones came up. There are four generals that served with Alexander. And these four generals then were the leaders of now this empire. And these four generals, one was ruling over Greece and its region, one over Asia Minor, one over Syria, which was Seleucus, over Syria and Israel, and Ptolemy was over Egypt. So when we're looking at this and defining what we're saying, talking about world history, we're realizing that empires came and empires left. Empires came and empires left. We're getting names of people. They're historical. You can do your own research on them as well. So these four generals take charge. Now, of these four generals, there's going to be an individual that rises up. And so it's going to say in verse 9, a little horn. Now, this can become troubling because we saw over in chapter 7, there was also the talk of a little horn or horn coming up. And it talked about the 10 horns, in other words, the 10 European nations or the 10 coalition of governments coming together, but one rises up. And so horn of authority rises up. In chapter 7, it's speaking about the Antichrist. In chapter 7. Here it's going to be speaking about another individual that's going to be rising up at this particular time. And his name is Antiochus Epiphany. That's his name. And so Antiochus Epiphany had a sister at this time. And his sister, and this is what I didn't have time to verify, but I thought it was tasty information, in Egypt was Cleopatra. That's what I read in one of the commentaries. I thought, wow, that's very interesting how all this stuff is playing out in our world history, and it's being covered in the Word of God. And so you have Greece, and you have this ruling empire, and you have the one that charted away, Alexander the Great. He dies. Leadership needs to be replaced. They have four generals that are raised up to do the leading. And then out of Seleucus, one of the generals, comes this small horn. So there's this individual rising up at this time that's going to have a sense of domination. And this is Antiochus Epiphany. He put that last name on for himself. His name was Antiochus IV. But he put Epiphany because it has the connotation of deity. And he saw himself like a god. And he's going to be one to worship as a god. Okay. We all understand that there's an individual coming called the Antichrist, correct? And through our previous studies, the Antichrist is going to be revealing himself when the tribulation begins. Will I, as a believer, see or know who the Antichrist is? I don't think so. I think that when the church is taken up, I think the revealing of who he is revealed at that time. And he's going to be somebody that comes on the scene and is very powerful and has charisma and has the ability to bring peace into the Middle East and to bring world peace around. And he's going to lead. And he's going to allow Israel to worship again and to have a temple and to have their worship as they had, you know, over 2,000 years ago. It's an incredible feat. Right there on the Temple Mount. But at the 3.5 year mark, this Antichrist is going to say, over. I want my image in the temple and I want to be worshipped. And it's called the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Jesus says this. So that's the Antichrist. That's what's happening. This Antiochus Epiphanes, he is a representation, a shadow of that Antichrist. This prophecy that's coming has a fulfillment that's already taken place, and it also has a future fulfillment that will take place in the person known as the Antichrist. Are you just totally confused right now? Stay with me. Stay with me. So Daniel has this, and it's okay really, if it's kind of mind-boggling, because just for a moment, skip down to verse 15 of chapter 8. It happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of the man, and I heard the man's voice between the banks of the river, and his name was great. It's Gabriel the angel. I mean, you think you're having a hard time? Daniel says, what's going on? So God sent an angel, Angel Gabriel. There's two angels that serve the Lord in the Bible, the Michael, the archangel, and Angel Gabriel. So that's it. We know that Satan, Lucifer, is a fallen angel. So God brings his angel there. But let's follow along as we're going through this. In verse 9, again, we saw of Daniel chapter 7. Out of one of them came the little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land, which would be Israel. And it grew in the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground. Many times stars in this context could refer to the nation of Israel, God's people, and trampled them. Remember, he is like what the Antichrist is, especially towards the followers of Christ and the nation Israel. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. So you see, as we're going through this, that almost sounds like the Antichrist. It's like that. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. I'm just trying to see, is that in D.C. or is that in... Isn't it interesting here? Casting truth to the ground. Have we not just seen truth thrown out? Have we not lived in a time where it says, you cannot pray in school anymore, you're in trouble? Have we not within our own state where you got a coach after a high school game is on the 50-yard line and any player that wants to come could kneel down and just recognize God, thank you, God, for what you're doing. And, you know, his case is, you know, it's like onto the Supreme Court and in and out, and it's just like, it's just truth. You toss it to the ground. And I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgressions of desolation? Remember, that's just almost the same wording of the Antichrist at the 3.5-year mark, giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. So you've got this leader, Antiochus Epiphany, that is leading here. He's desecrating everything. It said regarding the glorious land in a commentary, and I like this. It said, speaking of Israel, and think about this, Israel is, even today, it is the nerve center of civilization since the days of Abraham. Amen? Speaking of Israel, the glorious land, it is the truth center from which flowed God's revelation to man. Right here. Speaking of the glorious land Israel, it's the storm center of warning nations since the days of Joshua. Speaking of the glorious land Israel, it is the peace center of the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And speaking of this glorious land, Israel, it is the home center for the Jewish people forevermore. Oh my. And think of the Holocaust, how brutal that was, and how our dear Jewish brothers and sisters in concentration camps and being killed and burned. And to think about the nations of the world, and certainly the United States, but helping to have them come back to a nation. And you would just think that there would be, you know, such sympathetic hearts. I mean, this was at the, you know, just right before 1950 that this all took place. But you can see how much anger and hostility is in the world and within the church against the nation Israel. And against the Jewish people to this day. The nation Israel is where we look to help us understand the day and the time in which we live. It is the center of everything. If you think about it, if you were a real estate agent somewhere here, but if you could secure and represent the Temple Mount or something like that, that would be, I mean, of any piece of property in the world, this little nation, this little place. Why? Because it's where Jesus is coming back. And this is a spiritual battle between the forces of darkness, Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing. He is overcome, and he's coming back again. And we're seeing in Daniel, Daniel gets this vision, and it's something that was given to Daniel hundreds of years before it was to happen. And people would say, what are you talking about? You're thinking Nebuchadnezzar's not going to, I mean, his kingdom's going to, what? The Medes and Persians? Not them. Oh, yeah. Alexander, this young guy, taking on the world and conquering. Yeah, it's going to happen. Really? And then this other person raised up that resembles the Antichrist? Antiochus Epiphany? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And then in verse 14, it says, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary would be cleansed. Yeah, Pastor, what about that? Days and numbers are important. I agree. 7 years of tribulation, 7 days of creation. Days are important. 1,260 days, talking about the tribulation, the midpoint, talks about 42 months. Days are important. So what do these mean? I have no idea. I mean, I did as much study as I could, and there's a lot of opinions out there, but I don't quite understand exactly how that all fits in. I mean, I studied and looked at it, but when I'm not confident, then I'm not just going to bring something. I don't know on that one. I'm just like, I'm reading, it's like, because I have a number of commentaries, and so I got it. That is it. Let me just see what this guy says. It's something totally different. It's just like, you guys don't know either. So, and it's okay. I'm okay. There's just things I don't know. I don't have any idea. And I'm not gonna sell you something if I don't know it. In verse 15, and then it happened that when I wish I knew it, but I don't. And then I know some of you do. You'll email me, and that'll be good. I'll just email back. Meat or vegetables, we're good. And okay, and had seen the vision. It was seeking the meaning, and suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the river who called out, said, Gabriel, and this man understands the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face, and he said to me, understand, son of man, that the visions refer to the time of the end. And now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me, and I stood upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of the Medes and Persians. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, for the kingdom shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. So there's the interpretation that we just had, speaking of Greece, speaking of Alexander, the power he had, the four others, generals rise up out of that. Antiochus Epiphany rises up. And it says in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Revelation 13 is a good reference to that. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. Revelation 19. When Jesus Christ comes back, Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon is going on. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, it's Jesus, 2 and 3 is the church, 4 and 5 is heaven, 6 through 19 is the tribulation period. Seven different types of plagues, the seal plagues, trumpet plagues, bowl plagues. The nation Israel is formed, work is done, chapter 7 and 14. Representatives from heaven come down, chapter 11. But in chapter 19, the church that's been in heaven during the tribulation period leaves, and the battle of Armageddon is going on, and Christ comes, and he destroys all of that judgment. It's over. And he sets up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling with him. I'm so excited. Just think. I mean, think, because we'll be serving the Lord. And think of the capacity he'll give us at that time. And we will not be plagued with any of the stuff that goes on here. With our own selfish nature, gone. Forces of darkness, gone. Worldly influence and corruption, gone. He rules and reigns in righteousness. And we have the capacity with the new resurrected body to be ministering over on the island somewhere, and then move back to Jerusalem for a time of worship, and then be sent out somewhere. I mean, it's marvelous what the Lord has for us. Don't lose sight of that in the day in which we live. Verse 26. And the vision of the evenings and the morning, which was told, is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So again, the vision's given to us, and it applies to what specifically happens, but it also moves down to include the Antichrist. In verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick for days. Afterward, I arose, and I went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Oh, my. Notice at the end of chapter 7, in verse 28 there, it says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Again, chapter 8 at the end, verse 27, I fainted. I was sick for days. Afterward, I arose, and I went about the king's business. So when there is a reaction, that when we see these prophetic things, they should cause a reaction within us. I mean, it's like, thank you, God, for saving me that I don't have to be a part of these final tribulation days. Thank you for that. But also, I think what would trouble Daniel, perhaps, I can't speak for him, but just thinking of it, and what would trouble us is I don't want to see anybody in that period of time. And it breaks my heart because it's real. So I can and we can say, Lord, thank you for this coming kingdom. Thank you for where you're leading. Thank you for our deliverance. Thank you. You overcame. We overcame. Thank you so much. We need to rejoice. We need to thank God. But at the same time, we ponder it. It's like, God, and this is what Daniel said and what we should say. We need to be about our king's business right now. King Jesus. What is his business for us? It's to make him known to others. God warns us of the last days and of the world rulers in the last days. And you see that happening right now. You see the battle for power all around the world right now. You see people shooting missiles off. You just see the positioning and flexing of military power taking place. You know, we're only about 6% of the entire world's population, United States is. But the amount of money we spend on military exceeds by far any nation in this world. And many reasons, we have been a blessing to many people in many nations. And I thank God for that. But when the King of Kings rules, there will be no military. There'll be the Prince of Peace. So we need to let our heart ache. I wrote a couple of things here. For the pain of the lost world. We want them to be ready for Jesus. And we want to reach the world today, right now. So we want to be ready for Jesus' second coming. How? By trusting Jesus and his first coming. I want to be ready for his second coming. How? By trusting Jesus for his first coming. He came to save us, to set us free. And we want to be those fruitful men and women of faith. Amen? Let's stand for this last worship song. After the worship song, just a couple of updates to bring as well. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We pray, God, for any that may be watching us online or just right here. There is a response in our hearts, Lord, as we see you using graphic illustrations regarding what would be happening in the world and what would happen in the world in which we live. And we would ask in the name of Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus for salvation, asking him, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I ask your forgiveness, and I want to receive that free gift that you purchased for me with your blood, salvation. Ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me. But be sincere with that. And for all of us that have made that statement in the past, but we want to draw near. So, Lord Jesus, draw us near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.